right. We want to welcome everyone this morning, those that are watching by live stream. Welcome. We trust that whatever is said and done today will be strictly by the Spirit and by the Father. So I've given you a little handout with a song that we're going to learn this morning. There is a place, and it's deep within. There is a place, and it's deep within, but it's been there all the time. There's a path, there is a path that I've never walked. My eyes have been too blind. Oh, but now is the day, for the time has come, and I know without a doubt He has taken me back to that place in Him, and I'm living from the inside out. From the inside out, He has cleansed my house. He's removed the tares from the wheat. And from the inside out, by the Spirit of life, I now live from the mind of Christ. There is a place, and it's deep within, but it's been there all the time. There is a path, and there is a path that I've never walked. My eyes have been too blind. Oh, but now is the day, for the time has come, and I know without a doubt He has taken me back to that place in Him, and I'm living from the inside out. From the inside out, He has cleansed my house. He's removed all the tears from the weed. And from the inside out, by the Spirit of life, I now live from the mind of Christ. There is a place, and it's deep within, but it's been there all the time. Yes, it has. And there is a path that I've never walked. My eyes have been too blind. Oh, but now is the day, for the time has come, and I know without a doubt He has taken me back to that place in Him, and I'm living from the inside out. From the inside out, He has cleansed my house. He's removed the tears from the weed. And from the inside out, by the Spirit of life, I now live from the mind of Christ. From the inside, from the inside out, He has cleansed my house. He's removed all the tears from the inside out by the Spirit of life. I now live from the mind of Christ. I now live from the mind of Christ. Oh yes, hallelujah. We live from the mind of Christ, from the inside out. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. We're living in an awesome day and an awesome time. I've heard people say, oh, I wish I could have walked the shores of Galilee with Jesus. But let me tell you, we're living in a greater time than mankind has ever lived before. Thank God for the revelation and the reality that's being revealed to us in this day. We're finding out we are the day, right? He's the day. We're one in Him, and we are the day. Amen. All right. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. Good morning. I want to just minister a word that the Lord, by His Spirit, has laid upon my heart. I like to teach from charts and handouts, and so, as you can see, I brought one with me today. I think that, I learn better by not only hearing, but by visual aids. And I have found that to be true. So many people comment and say, well, I love the handout, and I love the overheads, and I love the charts. And so I try to teach that way quite often. Just kind of gives us a greater understanding. And not that we can help the Holy Spirit to quicken it to us, but it does kind of help us to understand where the person is coming from when they're speaking. What I want to talk about tonight is a message that I've simply entitled, His Strength is made perfect in weakness. I could have called it, you get in your own way. I could have called it, sometimes we stand in our own light. I could have called it by a number of titles, but the one that came to me was the one in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul had went to the Lord on three different occasions and asked Him to take away the thorn in the flesh. Can't see our people over there. I need to see you. And so the Lord spoke back to him and said, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, I believe what the Lord was saying to the Apostle Paul was, I'm not a God that's going to take anything away from you. I already did.
There it is.
I'm not a God out here, some concept that's going to heal you. You already are the healed. I believe he was saying, Paul, you have the mind of Christ. You have the revelation of the finished work of Calvary. You have the faith of the Son of God. Now you take your outer realm and you submit it to the inner realm. And when you do, there won't be anything to change. When you do, there won't be anything to fear. When you do, there won't be anything to hate. Obviously, Paul the Apostle had a little fear or maybe some hate for that thorn. See, I truly believe this morning that as we can learn the principle of submission, which is what I'm going to talk about, and you know, that's such an antagonistic word. People just hate the word submission and yield. But when I finish teaching this to you this morning, I know you're going to understand that this is one of the greatest principles that you and I can learn. And what I want to say, and I want to keep reiterating this as we go through this, the two are one. It's kind of like a peach. You can cut a peach in half and you have two halves, but it's really one peach. And so the two here are uniquely and vitally one. We're the Word made flesh. We are the outpicturing of the presence of God. We're the creation of God. We're the formation of God. There's no division. God is indivisible. So the inner, of course, we know is one, but the outer is one as well. And so the principle that we need to learn to really experience who we be, the principle we need to learn is that of yielding and that of submitting. Now, in the garden, when the woman was brought out of Adam, it said that she was a helpmeet. Doesn't mean one above or one beneath, not even one on the side. But helpmeet literally means an equivalent. This is our equivalent right here. Not necessarily beneath, certainly not above, but an equivalent. One that stands beside, yes, but not as one that stands beside that is higher or lower. And so when we see it that way, then we can realize and understand that heaven and earth are one. Jesus was the Word made flesh. We're the Word made flesh. We can understand that the two are one, but there's still a principle. And we see this principle in all of creation. I believe there's a divine order, you know, where the Scripture says we yield or submit one to another. You see, that's not just out here where people are concerned, but we do that on the inside of us. We yield, we submit one to another. And so when we look at the words yield and submit, let me just give you some meanings of yield, and this will help you a little bit, because it's so true. And like I said, this is one of the most vital principles we can understand, even though in religiosity we have really just kind of disliked the word submit and yield, and simply because we haven't understood really what yielding and submitting is. But let me give you some definitions, first of all, of yield. One of them means to stand beside. Just to stand beside. Well, our outer realm just stands beside our inner realm. Not as less, but just stands beside the inner realm. It means to be at hand. This is the word yield. It means to assist and to bring before. It led me in the Greek Strong's Concordance to another number, which means to stand. It means upright and active. It means position. It means abide. And I like that, because how many know that we within us have a feminine principle and a masculine principle? And the word abide has to do, see, when the word talks about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, or abiding in the Word and the Word abiding in us, that has to do with our feminine side, the feminine principle. See, as we yield this outer to the inner, you see, then the masculine principle, the Spirit, Christ, that we are, you see, then deposits the Word into the feminine principle. The two experientially are one, and then we're just simply experiencing who we be.
I love it.
Isn't that good? Now, it goes on to say, it led me to another number in the Greek Strong's Concordance, which means conceive.
Yes. Yes.
Conceive. The conception takes place where? In the feminine principle, just as in the natural. It also means to sink down. It also means, yield means to kneel down, and it means to lay as in a horizontal position. Now, that's really what happens, and without getting graphic, you know, when a woman wants to conceive seed from her husband, she lays down. I mean, used to, anyhow. I don't know about today, but used to. You know, they would lay down, you see. And you see, yield means rest and realize. Just lay down and rest and realize that you lack nothing, that He is all in all, in us, as us. You see. Now, had Adam in the garden, instead of, you know, when God told him, the day that you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Hebrew says, dying thou shalt die. He had no idea what death was. He had nothing to compare it to, but that's another message. But had he laid down his outer realm, he would not have partaken of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, he should have allowed a conception. He should have yielded. He should have submitted, you see, because, you see, he thought he had to do something to be like God, and he was already in the image and after the likeness of God. But he did not yield, and he tried to do something when he already was in God's image and after His likeness. So he should have just laid down and rested in what was true, and he should have just realized that he already was one in God and that there was no separation. Now, when you go to the word choose and you look at the word choose, because I believe we have some choices today. Now, I know it's God. According to Philippians, you know, it's God within us that causes us to will and do of His good pleasure. It is all an operation of the Father within us that we're one with. But choose means to prefer. It means to prefer. It also means to take for oneself. Therefore, the choosing has to do with the outer part. When we choose to rest in what is already done, when we choose to rest in the oneness that we already have and are in Christ, see, that's the realization, and that is simply the yielding. So when you take the two words submit and yield together, we get the idea that there's nothing we have to do in the energy of the flesh, but there's something we have to realize. Yep. And when we realize our oneness in Him, not only in us, but, you know, sometimes we think, well, we're one with God. That still can be a sense of duality. We are one as Him, you see. It's He in the midst of thee, as thee, as the Scripture says. A lot of times we read in Christ Scriptures, and we can read them with a duality. But you see, it's Him in us as us, see. And even in the outer realm, you see, because we are one. So when you take these words, yield and submit, and you look at them together, what they really mean and convey to us is just resting and just realizing the truth. You know, my granddaughter, she's 9 years old, Katie Grace, she has a little dog. It's part poodle and shih tzu. And that dog will get so excited when I walk in, as all dogs do, and it'll jump all over. And then all of a sudden, when I sit down, that dog will sit down beside me or at my feet, many times at my feet. And she's only this big. She only weighs maybe a couple of pounds. But she'll lay down, and her big eyes will look up at me. She's yielding, and she's waiting for some big old dog to come in and attack me, and she's going to tear that dog apart, she thinks. What is she doing? Some dogs are bred to yield and to do that. She's just waiting to serve and to do something, you see. And this is the part that is just waiting and must rest and realize, you see, to allow Him to move in through and as us. Now, when we look at this word yield, and I want to go back and give part of that meaning again, it means to sink down. One of the meanings, besides laying, besides resting and realizing, it means to sink down. And that reminds me of the scripture that Paul the Apostle talked about and Peter also, where he talked about us putting on the mind of Christ. To put on means to sink into. Those two words, put on, means to sink into like you sink into a garment. And so you see, what is the part that is sinking in? It's the outer part. That yields, you see, and simply sinks in. In Ruth chapter 3 and verse 4, it says that she uncovered Boaz's feet and she laid down and she yielded to him. And then in verse 14 of the same chapter, it says how long she laid. It says she laid at Boaz's feet until the new day dawned in her awareness.
That is so good.
And so that's what we're doing. We're laying down. We're yielding the outer part, you see, so that the new day that we are, that He is as us, you see, can dawn in our consciousness. And see, I believe it's in consciousness. I believe this, what we're talking about, is way beyond words and thoughts in the natural.
Yep.
The power, the ability is on consciousness. Now, when I say power, you know, it's very easy to misunderstand that. I'm not talking about a power that we get, you know, that's within us to overcome something that appears to be a lesser power. I'm talking about realizing that there's only one power. But the power and the ability that we have within us is for us just to simply be who we be. And listen, you can't become what you be. You already be. See, on the day of Pentecost, it says they were endued with power from on high. Not to go out and do a bunch of doo-doo, but to be who they be. See, and had Adam realized that and just yielded and not tried to do-do to become like God, but just rested and realized that he already was, you see, one in God, then we wouldn't have some of the situations and some of the problems that we have today. See? Now, let me just explain this chart a little bit. Number one, first of all, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word create there means to cut down for a formative process. What does that mean? That simply means that earth evolved out of heaven. We look at the physical universe today, and it appears to us as material and matter and so forth, and it is in one sense, but you see what it is. It's really the formation of God. It's the outpicturing of God, who is spirit, and spirit means consciousness. It is simply, the earth is the, it's spirit slowed down to visibility. It is the consciousness. It is the evolvement out of God to this physical dimension. So that's why we can say the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. the world and they that dwell therein. That's why we can say the whole earth is full of the glory of God, because it's not so much a physical universe, it's really a spiritual universe. Heaven and earth are one. In Matthew chapter 6, where, you know, he was showing the disciples about prayer, he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." In other words, the two are one. One translation says, as in earth, so in heaven. You can't separate heaven and earth, because earth is an evolvement out of spirit. So earth, the spirit, slowed down to visibility. Now, the Bible depicts us, our outer realm here, as earth too. The feminine part, the outer part of us, is earth as well. Now, it also says in John 1, verse 1, that Jesus was the Word made flesh. But you know what? You're the Word made flesh. Now, we could take that word, and we could translate instead of word, we could use the word spirit. You are spirit slowed down to visibility. You're the Word made flesh. You are the outpicturing of the presence of God and the Spirit of God. You're not just a hunk of blood and bones and guts and organs. No, you are the Word. You're spirit. We are spirit. We are the Word made flesh, the scripture says. And we can see in God creating creation, we also, you see, up here on under creator and creation, creation is the outpicturing of the consciousness of God. Again, his spirit slowed down to visibility. Now, I've said this, and a lot of people have looked at me a little cross-eyed when I've said it, but I believe that my body, my outer realm, is just as spirit as my spirit is, because the two are one. But there's still a principle of submission. There's still a principle where his strength is made perfect. His strength that's in us and as us, his strength is made perfect in weakness or as we yield. Now, someone asked me a question after I taught the first message, and it was a very valid question. They said, "Well, I don't think my body's any weaker." I said, "I'm not talking about a physical weakness. I'm talking about a principle of submission and yielding, laying down, resting, and realizing." And I'm sure, Diane, you know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, you're talking about a physical weakness. I bet you Diane could take Mike out. Whoa. Hello? Whoa. You know, she does a lot of massaging. I don't know that he likes that, but...
No, I'm trying to wrestle.
See, I believe that, because she's got muscles. She does all that massaging. So what am I saying? I'm simply saying that the woman is not necessarily weaker in a physical sense than the man. Now, some are. So I said that simply to say this. We're not talking about a physical weakness when we're talking about his strength made perfect in weakness. We're talking about a spiritual principle of yieldedness, a spiritual principle of resting, realization, and of yielding, laying down, and putting on, slipping into as into a garment, the mind of Christ. Now, notice we have then the inner man and the outer man. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says to us there that the outer man must perish, or the outer man perishes, and the inner man is renewed day by day. Now, I looked up that word perish there, and guess what? It has nothing to do with some of the ways the word perish is used in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. You know what it means where it says the outer man perishes and the inner man is renewed day by day? That word perish is a channel to flow through. That's all it is. The outer man, the outer part of us, the earth part, the feminine part of us, is just a channel for the Christ that we are, the eye of Christ that we are, to be channeled through and to flow through. That's all it's talking about where it says the outer man perishes and the inner man is renewed day by day. The next one we see is strength and weakness. And in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about all the heroes of faith that are listed there, it says out of weakness they were made strong. Meaning what? Out of just yielding that feminine principle to the masculine principle. They were made strong, or his strength in them as them was made perfect in weakness. The next one we come to is man and woman. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 talks about the man honoring the woman as the weaker vessel so that they together, notice together, they're one, so that their prayers will not be hindered, so that their oneness will be experienced. Now, when it says the woman is the weaker vessel, again, it's not talking about physically. It's simply talking about a principle of my strength is made perfect in weakness. We take that woman, our feminine principle, and simply rest and realize, and that is yielding to the man, to that masculine principle within us. The next one is head and body. Ephesians chapter 30 says that we are bone of his bone, and we are flesh of his flesh. Now, the head is just simply Christ in us. Not some head out here, it's Christ in us, you see. Now, in the natural, when you're semi-conscious, you're asleep at night, there's a part of your brain, the subconscious part of your brain in your head, that keeps your organs functioning while you're asleep and in a semi-conscious state. Well, as in the natural, so in the spiritual. The head, as us, within us, Christ, you see, will always be the head. Mm-hmm. See, and we are the body. See, we're not trying to take the place of the head. We're just accepting our position as the body and he, the head, that flows through us as we submit and as we yield the outer part unto him. See, but again, the two are one. There's no division. There's no division. The two are one, but yet there is a principle of yieldedness. The next one we have is Father and Son. Well, Jesus himself said, the Son can do nothing. I of myself can do nothing. He said, it's the Father in me that doeth the works. Then we have another scripture in John 3:30 that says, he must increase, and that's the he of thee, must increase. I, the I with the small s, self, must decrease. Again, what is that? Well, just like it says that the inner man or the outer man must perish, that the inner man might be renewed day by day. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about us realizing that it's got to be the he of Christ who is thee flowing through the small s self. You see? Then we have light, and we have life, and we have lesser light. Well, Revelation chapter 12 talks about a woman there, a sun-clothed woman. She has upon her head, her consciousness, a crown with 12 stars representing the 12 redemptive aspects of the finished work of Calvary. Let me just say something about this. I believe that, you know, Jesus was sent to the cross, and I believe the word bears this out. Jesus was sent to the cross. He was ministering, and he was really upsetting some religious people. So they decide they're going to nail him to the cross. But can I tell you that God had a plan beneath and underneath all of that? And that's why the scripture says, you see, his crucifixion was your crucifixion. His death was our death. His burial was our burial. He who knew no sin became sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then his being quickened, raised, ascended, and seated in the heavenlies was our, as who we are today, our quickening, raising, ascending, and being seated in the heavens. So you see, God had a plan, even though religion and man nailed him to the cross, God had a plan behind the scene. And let me just tell you, if we miss this part, it's a house of cards that's just going to fall down flat. You cannot take, listen, we cannot take new wine and put it in old wineskins. If we do, the bottles are going to burst and we lose it all. And we lose it all. So Paul the Apostle said, I determined not to know anything except Christ crucified. And so we've got, you know, the Bible talks about Paul's form of doctrine. One translation says his system of truth. There's a systematic way of bringing this out. We've got to realize that this was not just a man, a good prophet, and another man. This was a man that was born by the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was virgin born. He was virgin born. He went to the cross of Calvary, not for you, but he went to the cross of Calvary as you. As you. You see, he identified fully with our sin and who we were. Let me preface that a little bit. He went to the cross of Calvary as to who we thought we were, because, listen, we thought we were separated from him, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and so he lived like the first Adam rather than the last Adam that he really was. And so God sends Jesus to the cross, even though he used all these religious people to do it, and they hated his guts, and so they nailed him to the cross of Calvary, but he did not go there for you. He went there as you. His suffering was my suffering. His death was my death. His resurrection was my resurrection. And if we miss that part, let me, you know, people say, well, you know, all of those sacrifices they offered in the Old Testament, you know, the world gets the idea God was bloodthirsty. That's simply because they don't understand. And that's not our fault that they don't understand that. And I know that wasn't God's perfect plan in the old to have all the slaughtering of the animals. But let me just tell you, it was his plan for Jesus to go to the cross.
Yes.
And become sin and become who we thought we were. And we've got to start everything from that perspective. Otherwise, we lose everything.
Yeah.
His crucifixion was mine. That's why Paul the Apostle said, I have been crucified with Christ. I died with him. I was buried with him. And that revelation, you see, causes us then to realize who he is today in, through, and as us.
Yeah.
Now, I have no clue where I was before I said all that. I do. I was in Revelation chapter 12. I was in light and life and lesser light. Revelation chapter 12. There was a woman there. How many know this is your woman part? There was a woman there that had a crown with 12 stars representing crucified, died, buried, quickened, raised, seated. Crucified with, died with, buried with, quickened with, raised with, seated with. The 12 redemptive aspects of the finished work of Calvary. She was clothed with the sun and the moon was under her feet. And moon represents rituals of man, religiosity, sense of separation, judging by the seeing of the eye, the hearing of the ear, rather than judging righteous judgment, you see. And she, it says, she birthed the man-child, or she birthed the fruit of God, the Father, that she was one with. So what is this talking about here in Revelation chapter 12? Light, he is the light as us. And the lesser light, you see, is that we just simply recognize that, yes, we're one in him, but all of the preconceived ideas, concepts of God that are not the truth, all of those are under our feet, and we're submitting all of that to the true life of Christ, which we are. And we birth then the fruit of God, and it's not just a little fruit today and it's gone tomorrow. It is fruit that remains.
Yes, it is.
It is fruit that remains. The next one is, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, the treasure in the earthen vessel. Now, it's not the earthen vessel, even though it's one with the treasure, it's not the earthen vessel that we're after. It's the treasure, Christ, that we are. Our true reality that we're after. And as we yield this, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that the excellency is of God and not of us. The excellency is of the inner that we are and not the outer. Even though it's one, the excellency is of our Father. The excellency is the love of the Father. The excellency is the treasure in the earthen vessel, not the earthen vessel. And this is why Jesus said over and over, he said, I and my Father are one. I can do nothing of myself. It is the Father in me that doeth the works. But now let me just say it this way. I understand that we are one. The inner and the outer are one. And I believe Michael said this last night. We don't have to go out and tell anyone that we're the Father. We don't have to go out and tell anyone, hey, we're the Christ, look at us. Because when Jesus said, I and myself can do nothing, it's the Father in me that doeth the works. When he said, I and my Father are one. When he said, the Son can do nothing of himself, it is the Father within. He said that in relationship to the fact that there was fruit of the Father, of love, of God flowing out of him. So we don't have to go tell anyone that this is the God part, the Father part, that we're the Christ, even though we are. We just need to be it. We just need to be it. Because I'll guarantee you if we, you know, I don't want to have to come and bail any of you out of jail. They'll put you in a straitjacket and send you to the loony bin if you go out and declare who you know you are in him. We aren't to cast our pearl before the swine. Let's wait until the fruit of that comes forth. And then the world will look at us and say, when we've seen you, we've seen the Father.
Ooh, amen.
They'll look at us and they'll say, yes, those people are truly experiencing the oneness that they are in their Father. You see. And so it's not about going out and blabbing this. It's not about that. It's about just being. Just be who you be. And I know that we are in a place right now We're in a special place. This is a special Kairos time in God. And I say that lightly because I realize we live out of eternality and it's not about time, and we'll talk about that later today. But we are in a special Kairos time in God where we're beginning to see face to face, no longer through a glass darkly, and we're beginning to experience who we truly be. And kings are going to come to the brightness of your rising because they're going to see that light that you are. And all nations are going to flow to Mount Zion. I don't believe that we're going to, and I know there's exceptions to every rule, but I don't believe we're going to have to go in and try to bring them in. They're going to see the Christ and the light to such a degree that they're going to come to us and say, teach us. Teach us, what is it about your life that is so different than the run-of-the-mill Christians today? What is it about your life that's so different than religiosity today? And you'll be able to teach them.
Wow.
They'll come and they'll ask of you because they'll see the difference. They'll see fruit that remains and they'll want to know the truth. They'll want to know the truth. Absolutely. The next one is, I live, yet not I. Now in Galatians 2 and verse 20, remember the Apostle Paul. And the King James says, I am crucified. But the original says, I have been, past tense. And that happened at the cross. The death, burial, and resurrection. But Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. But notice he didn't stop there. He said, nevertheless, I live, that's Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and I'm going to add, as me. That word liveth is a verb, meaning that Christ, he was yielding this, yet not I, to the Christ that he was, and that Christ was living consciously, verbally, it was seen, living through him and as him. And then we have in Revelation 21, the new heaven and the new earth. You're a new heaven and you're a new earth. Now, the new heaven has to do with our consciousness, has to do with our awareness. The new earth has to do with our feminine principle, has to do with our outer realm. You can say has to do with your body. But in Revelation 20 and verse 1, it says, I saw, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And he says that there was no more sea. No more sea, no more duality, no more religiosity, no more false concepts, no more false ideas and images, no more lies, no more illusion, no more judging by the seeing of the eye and the hearing of the ear. But I see a people that are a new heaven and a new earth, and there's nothing that is seen, even of the outer realm of them. In fact, there's a scripture in Revelation that says they're not even going to see the temple, they're just going to see the Christ that is flowing out of the temple. And that's a people that are beginning to experience that in the lovely here and now. You know why? Because they're living out of the nowness of God. They're not living out of the parenthesis of I was born October 28th, 1947, and God has a certain date for me that I'm going to take my last breath and I'm going to die. They're not living out of the parenthesis of life, but they're living out of the circle of eternality. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later on as well. Next one is invisible and visible. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 talks about our light affliction, which endures but for a moment, but it yields a greater and eternal weight of glory. And then the next verse says, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, I believe that light affliction can be, you know, we do go through sufferings and we do go through things, but we need to keep our focus on the fact that his suffering was ours, and then we can go through that. We'll come through that. But the point I want to make here is I was reading that or meditating. I wasn't even reading. I was meditating that a couple of weeks ago on the light affliction, and it came to me like this. The light affliction can just simply be us realizing that it's not of the outer realm, it's all of the inner realm, and it can be realizing I myself can do nothing, it's the Father in me that doeth the works. Amen. Now that can be a light affliction, because a lot of times we want to build the house.
Yeah.
And the scripture says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. See, that can be a light affliction. Because you see, you're tempted. See, let me just say it this way. Jesus, when he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, it says he was tempted of the devil. Right?
Yeah.
Now, let me just say something, and you don't have to buy this if you don't want to, but this just happens to be something that I feel like the Lord has revealed to me. He was definitely led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He had been fasting 40 days. And how many know, after you have fasted for 40 days and the hunger returns, if you don't eat, starvation will set in. And so he was drawn away, as James says, of his own lust of hunger. And he was tempted. James says, you're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust. So he'd fasted 40 days. The hunger obviously had returned. And according to medical science, if you don't eat, once the hunger returns, starvation can set in. But notice what Jesus did. He did not yield to the lust of hunger. He said, man shall not live by natural bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth, continues to proceed, not proceeded or will proceed, but by every word that proceedeth on a continuous basis. How many know he's always speaking? He's always ising, he's always speaking. So Jesus said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Adam said the opposite. Not thy will, but my will be done. And you see, Jesus, in John chapter 6, he said, I have meat to eat you know not of, when they wanted to bring him food from McDonald's. He said, I already have meat to eat you don't know of. And his meat was his communion and his fellowship that he had with the Father. Now, I said all that to say this. I believe, now you don't have to buy this if you don't want to, I just believe that Jesus could have turned the stones into bread. I believe he could have. I believe there's a lot of things that we could do. There's a lot of things that we can do. But you see, is that the will of the Father within? Are we hearing the still small voice say, no? Yeah, you could do that. You could do that. But my will is that you don't do that. My will is something else, you see. And so we must live by what? By the invisible realm. And let the fact that we're not going to yield to the outer be the light affliction. And as we continue to focus on the eternal, the unseen, rather than the seen, then you see, God is going to be glorified in us and as us. When we live by the invisible, not by the visible. And all of this, every one of these have to do also with the principle of I judge righteous judgment. I don't judge by the seeing of the eye, the hearing of the ear. Because all of that is incorporated into yielding and submitting, laying down. See, how much laying down do we do when we judge something or someone by the flesh? Or by the outer appearance? That's not a laying down. That's not a yielding. That's not a rest. That's not a realization of the reality, you see. So the last one then is the man of heaven and the man of earth. And of course, we've covered all of that. The outer realm is, you know, our earth realm, the feminine principle, that which must lay down to be impregnated, to conceive. Remember, it meant to conceive as well. We allow the man of heaven, the Christ, to yield us. Now, let me give you, in closing, I don't know how long I've spoken here. I have so much I could share with you, but
all day.
Let me give you some, what is life going to look like? Let me just say it this way. What is our life going to look like when we yield? When we operate in this principle of his strength is made perfect in weakness. What is our life going to look like? What is going to be the expression? Well, let me just give you a few things. First of all, when you yield the outer to the inner, you are sowing to the Spirit. When you do what you want to do, you're sown to the flesh. And sometimes there are some consequences to those. But you know, sowing to the flesh is really just a man-made rule. See, the moment that you, if you have sown to the flesh and there are some consequences that you maybe begin to reap, you can stop that instantly by sowing to the Spirit, by sowing seeds into this realm from the Spirit. See, because sowing to the flesh is just a man. That's a man thing. That has to do with the man. Sowing to the Spirit has to do with Christ, the Christ that you are this morning. So when you submit the outer to the inner, you're sowing, you're being aware, you're being consciously on purpose aware of the reality, and you're sowing to the Spirit. Secondly, when you're yielding the outer to the inner, as I've already said, you're walking in rest. You've laid down. You're walking in rest, and there's a conception taking place. in the womb, you see, that feminine part in the womb, and something is being formed there. And just as in the natural, so in the spiritual. When the consciousness focuses on the reality, on purpose, there's a formation, and then it's projected out to the experience of our life. And we experience who we really be, Him, in the earth, you see. We rest, and there's that realization. Also, when we yield the outer, we're living in the nowness, right now. Now, faith is, not tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. When tomorrow comes, it's now. Yeah. See, Paul said, forget the things of the past, press for the mark of the prize of the high calling. What is the high calling? The high calling is just yielding the outer to the inner and experiencing Christ. And you're living in the now, you're living in the isness of God, meaning what? We lack nothing this morning. He is all in all. Everything that we think we have an apparent need of out here, we already are that.
Oh, man.
He is that as us. Everything we think we have need of out here, an apparent need of out here, He already is that as us, within us and as us. We lack nothing. See, because supply is not your food, your clothes, your money. That's not supply. That is just, see, supply is, it's the invisible realm. Because we're already blessed with all spiritual blessings. He's already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He is that as us, you see. So supply is not visible, it's invisible. When it's tangible, that's just what supply assumes, you see. That's just the form the supply assumes, you see. So we're living in the, when we yield, we're living in the nowness of God, we're living in the isness of God, and we're also living in the asness of our Father. As He is, so are we, see, in this world. So it's important as we realize this, this part over here needs to be in the conscious awareness and reality of now, of is, and of as. Next. We're not going to seek meat that perisheth. Jesus said in John 6, don't seek the meat that perisheth, but seek the meat that endures unto everlasting life. Amen. And there's only way to one way to experience that, and that is when we live from the inside out, as we sang this morning, when we live from the inside out. Another one that a lot of people have a little trouble with is we will not have any desires. No desires? You'll have no desires when you're living from the inside out.
That's right.
You'll have no desire. Listen to this. You do not have to pursue what you attract.
Right.
I say that again. We do not have to pursue or bind or loose or pray or fight or deny or resist. See, that was Paul's problem with the thorn in the flesh. He was obviously fearing that thing or hating that thing instead of agreeing with his adversary. Hello. To agree with your adversary means have a healthy mind about that which appears to be coming against you. And rest, you see. So he was obviously fearing or hating that thorn. And so he's going to God, you know, with the false concept that there's some God out here that's going to take it away from me. No, we need to just simply agree with our adversary. Have a healthy mind. What does that mean? The healthy mind is putting on the mind of Christ concerning that which appears to be coming against us. So we have no desires. We don't have to pursue that which we attract. Let me say it this way. The mystery of life, listen, the mystery of life is not us solving a problem. That's not the mystery of life, trying to solve a problem. The mystery of life is experiencing the reality of what is already true. That's the mystery of life. See, we have all. We lack nothing this morning. Nothing I have to fight this morning.
You can park there for a while.
I'm trying to park here for a while. Nothing we have to fight. Nothing we have to resist. Nothing we have to deny. What do we do then when there's an appearance? We agree. Yes, that's there, but it has no stinking power. There's no law perpetuating it. You know, and I've used the example many times. You know, the second law of thermodynamics is if I roll a ball, it's going to gradually get slower and slower and slower and come to a complete stop unless I feed some more power into it. And Jesus took the law of sin and death over 2,000 years ago and He nailed it to the cross. So there's no law perpetuating sin, sickness, and death. There's no law perpetuating it. It has no power whatsoever. Now, what we do in thinking that it has a power, or thinking we got to get a greater power to overcome a lesser power, that we consider a lesser power, what we're doing is continuing to add, roll the ball. That's what we're doing, you see. Instead of resting and realizing that all of that was taken care of. Jesus Christ made provision for every need we'll ever have. And not only did he make provision, we're in possession of it. He placed it on the inside of us because he's in us, as us, all in all. You see? So we have no lack whatsoever. So what desire? See, the only desire, and it's not really desire, it's just a natural experience. I just want to know him more. Yes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be unfolded, added or unfolded, you see, or attracted. So we don't have to pursue anything that is attracted to us or is unfolded from us. However you want to say that, saying the same thing. Saying the same thing. We don't have to pursue anything. We don't have to pursue anything. Nothing whatsoever. How can a person get healed when they are the healed? How can you become what you already be? You know, and a scripture just really popped out at me a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to deal with that later today in Romans chapter 8. And I used to teach this, and I quoted, you know, all the different translations I could think of where it talks about in Romans 8, the whole creation's on tiptoe looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. And then it talks about, and we also are groaning within ourselves, you know, to wit the redemption of the body. And all of a sudden, the last two words in the end of one verse where it says, creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God, until now. Yeah. All of a sudden, that jumped out at me, and I thought, how can you wait for now? Yeah. Try waiting for now and see how far you get. You can't wait for now. So I began to realize, wait a minute, if I am living out of the circle of eternity of now, I don't have to wait for anything. Hello? Now, to some degree, creation may be waiting for that. To some degree, creation. But it says creation and we ourselves are waiting, you see, to wit the redemption of the body. My body's already redeemed because I have all things. My body's just a spirit. This morning is my spirit is spirit. But see, I'm not even looking to have that. I'm not looking to have that. See, what we need to do, we should go back before Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, yes, and see what the condition was. Yes. He just lived in the isness of God. Yes. He had no idea what death was when God told him, if you partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, dying thou shalt die. What's death? I have no clue what death is. Mm-hmm. He wasn't living in the pair of opposites. Mm-hmm. It wasn't about sick, well, rich, poor, mortal, immortal. It wasn't about any of that. It's like a fish doesn't know what water is, and a bird doesn't know what air is. They just utilize it. They just, I don't even have words to you know. So if we go back to before, you know, the Edenic state, which is really where we live. Amen. We're in heaven. Not trying to get to heaven. We're in heaven, seated in the heavenlies. We have the Edenic consciousness. And what is that? We just live and move and have our being. We just be. We just be, you see. So it has nothing to do with any, he had nothing to do with any, the kingdom of God is not about any pair of opposites. Kingdom of God is. That's right. Yeah. And it is who we is. Yeah. It's who we is. All right. Yeah. Now, nothing has to change. We realize when we submit the outer to the inner, nothing really has to change. How can you change something that is unchangeable? God says, I change not. In the book of James, he said, with God, there's no shadow of turning or variableness of turning or changing. Nothing really needs to change. Someone says, I need some changes in my life. No, you need to wake up. Yeah. We need to wake up. Now, it may appear or feel like something changes, but in reality, nothing is changing. Christ is just being revealed. Your true being is just being revealed, and he can't have all these situations that we, you know, seem to identify with from time to time. You see? So nothing needs to change. Nothing needs to change. We realize God, our Father, is indivisible when we submit the outer to the inner. We realize that there's only one. We become single-minded rather than double-minded. You know what it says in Matthew, I think it's chapter 6. It says, if your eye be single, your whole body will be filled with light. But listen, let me tell you how I hear that. If you are single-minded, you see that your body already is filled with light.
Yeah.
Not if you'll be single. See, because you'll see your oneness.
Yeah.
You see? So if we're single-eyed or single-minded, we realize we are light.
Yes.
Inside and outside. Because the outside is the out-picturing of the inside. You see? We live from the inside out when we yield, lay down, rest, and realize we're living from the inside out rather than from the outside in. Now, here's another one. Because, you know, I hear people preach and say, and I said it too up until just maybe 6 months ago, well, God's going to renew my youth. Well, renew my youth? I don't need any youth renewed. Sarah and Abraham needed that. That's what he did to them. When he said, you're going to have a baby, and he was 90, and she was in her 90s, and he was, you know, God renewed their youth. They didn't have the ability to produce, so he renewed their youth. But he's not doing that to us. He took us out of Adam, the aging one, and put us in Christ, the ageless one. Actually, we've always been there, but we didn't know it, and so we had the experience of aging. See, we don't have to be affected by time and space. And again, it's not seeking that. It's not seeking that. See, we experiencing the immortality that he is as us is not me trying to attain that. There's nothing to attain. There's nothing to gain. There's nothing to win. It's just waking up to the fact, hey, he is that as me. See, it's a whole different ballgame there. We've been asleep. But we're waking up, thank God.
Amen.
So we were taken out of the aging one Adam and put in the ageless one Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when we walk in this living from the inside out, we're going to begin to experience that. Not because we're seeking it, because that's just who our Father is. That's who love is in us and as us.
Yeah.
You see. We'll know reality. We won't have a death consciousness. We'll live out of the new heaven. We won't bind and loose and pray and ask and deny and resist and all of that stuff. We won't be doing all of that. We'll just be resting and realizing. We'll just be resting and realizing. Now, let me give you in Hebrews a few examples of that, because in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the heroes of faith. And the way they experienced what they experienced was simply what I'm telling you this morning. See, all of this that I'm saying this morning could take you right back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To experience the presence of the Lord flowing through us is to be absent from the outer realm. See, when you're at home in the body, you're trying to be led by the outer realm rather than like Jesus. I myself can do nothing. My outer realm can do nothing. Oh, it could do some things, but that's not God's will. God's will is for He to do it in, through, and as us. See, that's what it means to be absent from the body, absent from the outer realm, and present with the Lord, experiencing that. Now, let me say something else about this, because sometimes people think, well, are you talking about works or... Are you talking about, no, I'm not talking about any type of work in the energy of the flesh. I'm talking about waking up and realizing the truth.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. See, when we see the word nature, nature simply means disposition and constitution. The nature of Christ is love. We have the same, we're heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We have the same nature that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that God has, that our Father has, that Christ has, and that's the nature of love. And when we see that word nature, mainly we just think about that. Well, we have the same nature that our Father has. But let me flip the coin over and let me show you another meaning of nature. It means that what you do is done naturally.
Yes.
Spontaneously.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's it.
It's the doing that naturally flows out of the being, the realization of the being. Now, let me give you a scripture for that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 46, because I was bamboozled and hoodwinked by this particular verse of scripture for many years, and only recently has the Spirit of the Lord brought some reality to this. And it's in 1 Corinthians 15, 46, the last part of that verse says, "That was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." And I thought, now, what in the big round world does that mean? That just seems a little bit confusing to me. And the Lord began giving me some illustrations and some examples. You see, when we first acknowledged Christ in our life, you know, we just did what we did naturally. Naturally. I remember Gary Garner, I sat under his ministry for many years. He said, when I first acknowledged Christ in my life, I was bulletproof. But then I got in the church, in religion, and got all of these squirrely ideas and all of these concepts about God and all of these ideas that were not reality. And then I began to struggle. You know, and the example, the Lord gave me several examples. One was a little child. When you have a little child and they're dancing in front of you, you know, they have all kind of flowing, you know, there's a flow and there are moves and it's awesome. But all of a sudden when they realize they have an audience that could either be pleased or displeased, they begin to get rigid and stiffen up. And then you see, maybe later they decide to take up dancing for a career and they go to school to learn dance. It may take years. Mm-hmm. See, the first two have to be implemented into one together. And maybe they have gone to dance school for many, many years. Maybe it's taken many years for them to incorporate the first two. And that is, get beyond the self-consciousness and the accusation and the condemnation and the idea, am I pleasing or displeasing to my audience that's watching my dance? It may take years for them to incorporate the first two and get back to the natural flow. So what I see there are three stages. When we first acknowledge Christ within our life, I mean, it was just a natural flow. That, again, I'm explaining one of the meanings of nature. We just had a natural flow. And then we got all of these rules and regulations, and we got principles, and some of the principles were good. See, but the problem is we can't stop with the principle. Right. Mm-hmm. We need to go back to nature and allow it to naturally flow from our lives. You can see children at school, you know, they may be sitting there, you know, and the teacher's just teaching away. They may wrap their legs around the legs of the chair. Or they may be slouched down and all. And all of a sudden the teacher says, "Sit up and pay attention." Yeah. So all of a sudden they try to look like they're paying attention and they can't hear a thing. Because they're trying. See, you can't try to be humble. You can't try to be virtuous. If you try to be humble, you messed it. If you try to be virtuous in any way, you ain't. See, you're humble when you don't. People that are humble don't know they're humble.
Yeah, that's true.
People that are virtuous don't know they're virtuous. It's just a natural. It's just a natural flowing out of their life. They just be. Do you know that the two words to be in the Anointed Webster's Dictionary means to exist? To be simply means to exist. That's why Jesus many times just would look at a person and say, "Be healed. That's your nature. That's who you are. You already are the healed." You see? So things begin to flow naturally. Now, it's okay to get principles. We need principles. But listen, we cannot stop with the principle. We can't stop with the principle. We know a whole lot of things about the Father. But I don't want to stop with just knowing about the Father. I want to know Him. And I do, and we do, know Him intimately. See, there's no way if you be who He bees that you don't already know Him on an intimate basis on one level. But I want to know Him more. I want to get to know Him more. You see, what we need to do is we need to look for the grain of things, and we need to look for the way of things and the nature of things without trying to force anything. I remember I was raised on a farm, and we had all kind of animals and critters and everything on the farm. We had cows and sheep and pigs and horses, and we had cats and dogs. And every once in a while, a cat would get up in the tree, and it would fall out of the tree. Now imagine what would happen if, while the cat is falling, it decides it doesn't want to fall. It'll get all rigid, right? And when it hits the ground, it'll be a bag of broken bones. But you know what a cat does? It just relaxes. The instinct, it's natural for the cat to just relax. And so when it hits the ground, there's no harm done. You know, an engineer that's making bridges, designing bridges, Do you know that the Golden Gate Bridge or the George Washington Bridge or any bridge that an engineer designs has to have a little give? The wind has to be able to move it just a little bit. If not, you know what would happen? It would come crumbling down. When so much weight gets on it, it would fall down. Same way with water. Water is known to be one of the weakest things in the world, but you know what? It can overcome something that is the strongest thing in the world. You can cut water with a knife, but do you know what? That water has carved many a many rock out there. Isn't that something? So my strength is made perfect in weakness. You have that same principle of yielding and submitting and laying down and resting and realizing that we're talking about this morning. Amen. We have many, many examples. A guy who's in a ring, a matador that's in a ring with a bull. Imagine that bull could just really take that matador down and kill him. But you know what he does? He works with the bull's strength. He doesn't try to get a strength to overcome the bull. He allows the strength of the bull to just destroy itself. Wow. See? So what am I saying? It's not about fighting. It's about yielding. It's about resting. It's about realizing the truth. The mystery of life, again, is not a problem to be solved, but it's a reality to be experienced. We don't have to pursue what we attract and what unfolds from us naturally. And Jesus and Father God never meant for the Christian life to be a struggle and a fight and we're just trying to make it, you know, one more day. No, the purpose of God, the purpose of love, the purpose of our Father is just for us to walk naturally, just as I take one step at a time. I don't think about the next step I'm going to take. As I breathe, I don't think about the next breath I'm going to take. I just do it naturally and normally. That's the way the Christian life is supposed to be. That's the way our lives are supposed to be. Now, let me give you a few examples of that. The Shunammite in Kings. How many remember that she was in the home and the father brought the son home? He'd had a sunstroke or something, laid the son in her lap, and he died there. So she takes him up to his bed, lays him on the bed, and heads out for Elisha. Now, Elisha represents the father of love. And the Shulamite represents the outer realm. And so she meets on her way to get Elisha that represents Christ, the inner part of us. She meets Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, and he asked her, is your husband all right? Is your son all right? She says, all is well. All is well. She didn't say, oh, you know, rubbing her hands. Oh, my son, he's dead. You know, I got to get a greater power to overcome a lesser power. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. No, what she did is she simply on her way, and see, she was what? She was going to the inside of herself, Christ, yielding the, not hating, not fearing the condition that her son was in, but just seeking to lay down the outer realm to the inner realm. That the inner realm, and we know the end of the story, was Elisha came and he raised him from the dead. Paul the Apostle says in Philippians, he made the statement, I'm content in whatsoever state I find myself in. How could Paul the Apostle? And then when it came to the thorn, he was, you know, having all kind of fear and hate for that thorn, seeking God to take it away. But then in Philippians, he said, whatever state I find myself in, I'm therewith content. And content there means I'm just unaffected by the situation in the outer realm. See, he wasn't resisting. He wasn't fighting. Why? Because he did not see any, and he was in a lot of bad situations. He did not view any of those situations with hate, fear, or love. He realized they were just an external experience. So he was content. Why? Because he was yielding the outer, laying that down to the inner. Remember when him, Paul, and Silas were in prison, in the worst part of the prison, in stocks and bonds, they were singing hymns and praising God, not because they were beseeching the Father to free them, but because they had the realization they already were free.
Right.
And as a result, we know what happens. The earthquake came and, you know,
rocked their world,
absolutely. Everything changed. Everything changed, you see, when that took place. The inner became visible. Absolutely. That is exactly what happened. Now, when you go to And you look at all of the heroes, the heroines of faith, and I'm going to close with this. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want to just quickly go through these and just comment briefly. The first one that we see there in Hebrews chapter 11 is Abel. And how many know it says that Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did? What did he do? He submitted the outer to the inner. That's what he was doing. He wasn't trying to do anything in the energy of the flesh. He just said, now these are heroes of faith, remember. He just yielded the outer to the inner. The next one is Enoch, and I like this one because we know that Enoch was translated, said he did not see death, but it says that he walked with God for 300 years, and 300 is the number that depicts complete and total victory. But he walked with God for 300 years. He walked with the Father, Enoch did, for 300 years. Well, how do you walk? Left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. Now, listen, the left foot is significant of the outer realm. The right foot is significant of the Christ. Yes. So he walked yielding, left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. In the armed services today, that's how when they march, when they have orders to march, they start with the left, because that represents the weaker side where and the submissive side and the yielding side, whereas the right represents the authority. And so it says, you know, that Enoch tapped into this translation. He tapped into this translation ability and this oneness that he had in the Father. And it says he was taken and he was not found. The next one is Noah. And, of course, we know that everyone scorned and laughed at Noah when he was told to build, you know, the ship. But you know what he did? He paid no attention to the scorning and the criticism and the persecution. He yielded the outer. He obeyed the word of the Father within him and yielded the outer to the inner. Abraham, we have a whole lot of things on Abraham. It says he believed God instead of believing the natural. He didn't look at the age of himself or his old lady, Sarah. He didn't look at their age. He did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb or his own impotency. But he looked beyond that. How did he do that? He simply yielded the outer to the inner. And then the biggest test for Abraham was when he was told to take the sacrifice, or his son, his only begotten son, to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. And he was getting ready to lift up the knife, and he hears the voice of God say, I am the sacrifice. The ram caught in the thicket. I am the sacrifice. But what was Abraham about? He was about yielding, listening to the still small voice. And the only way you're going to hear the still small voice is when we yield the outer to the inner.
That's right.
It's the only way we're going to hear the still small voice. Joseph was pitted, potted, and putted. He went through a whole lot of things. He was pitted. He was thrown in the pit by his brethren. Then he was potted by Potiphar's wife. Remember, she wanted to have relations with him, and he ran from her, and she grabbed his coat, and then she accused him. She was, you know, he was potted, and then he was putted in the throne. You know, he finally came to the place where he was putted in the throne. So he was pitted, he was potted, and he was putted, simply because he yielded the outer to the inner. Then we have Moses. There's a lot of things about Moses. We know Moses spent, you know, 40 years in the wilderness because of killing an Egyptian. He didn't always yield the outer to the inner. But eventually, you see, and see the big thing with Moses that gave him the ability to yield the outer to the inner is when he was at the burning bush and he said, God, Father, no one is going to believe that I was sent to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God spoke to him from within, not out here, from within, and said, I am that I am. And then he was able to yield, you see, the outer to the inner. Gideon says of Gideon, God came to him concerning the Midianites and spoke to him from within him and said, Gideon, you're a man of valor. He goes, who, me? He probably thought God was talking to someone behind him. And then what does he say? He said, I'm the least of my family. What was he doing? You're a man of valor, that's the Christ, but yet I'm the least of my family. He was submitting the outer to the inner. So every one of these heroes of faith here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says in verse 34, out of weakness they were made strong. They put into operation the principle of his strength, which is our strength. Yeah. His strength, which is my strength, is made perfect in weakness, or in yielding the outer to the inner. Hallelujah. His strength made perfect in weakness. That's the woman that has to yield. That's the weaker vessel that has to yield to the inner part. To the inner part. All right. You got the Holy Goosebumps. Well, I trust you gleaned from that and enjoyed that. And those of you that are watching by live stream, we're going to say goodbye at this time. We're going to be back at what, 11?
11.
11 o'clock, and then at 2.
At 2 o'clock this afternoon.
2 o'clock this afternoon. Yeah. So goodbye.
15 minutes, we'll be right back.
Well, all righty. All right.
Thank you, Kay.
You're welcome. Yeah. You're welcome.
Thanks for those goosebumps.